Okay. It's all involved in this, so okay. I'll let you know.
Alright.
The title of today's message is called First Things First. I shared a little bit with the intercessors on Wednesday because there is a first in regards to prayer, and that's our Wednesday meeting. That first of all, prayers and intercession and giving of thanks need to be made for all men, for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So what we're doing for the military and the first responders is a first command. It is a first things first. But the title completely is called First Things First Equals Safety. And safety is really going to be an acronym tonight. I'll share with you a little bit later. But the offering is being incorporated into this. That's why John's sitting here. And he'll understand as he's reading, he hasn't even read what he's going to read, why I have him here. And you'll understand as well. But in regards to the offering, and really in regards to just opening up this message, first fruits, and I mentioned a little bit last time, were the first ripened fruit that the Jews gave to God. And when they gave it to God, just like we give 10% of our increase, our first increase, we give to God in tithes and offerings on top of that, the Jews gave the first fruits out of their fields. And the Jewish farmers, their livelihood, and it's all out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So just turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8. Because this is what was required of the Jew to bring out of their fields in worship. Because worship, what is worship, my friends? Your worship is your what?
Work.
Your work. So their worship was bringing the first fruits of their work. That's why you bring the 10% of whatever you're increasing in. And this is what they brought. A land of wheat and barley and vines or grapes and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. All right, I'm just going to stop there with that part. The farmer's livelihood was entirely dependent on God's blessing. So think about, John is a farmer, Farmer John. And that's why I'm going to have him read something that he probably didn't know, but will know. And I want it to come from a farmer. I want you to hear it from a farmer. So it was entirely dependent on God's blessing. And they had to live, these farmers had to live in perpetual faith. That's why when you give from your work, whatever work you're doing, it took faith to have that work. But I think it's really amazing when you hear what you're going to hear in the beginning of this service, why he had them. Why the farmers were so important, and what's happened to society. They also only offered seven according to the oral Torah. They only offered seven different because they were native to the land. And I'm going to have John come, and he's going to read something to you, written by a Jew that lives in Israel, and what this whole meaning has meant to the Jew in times past. Not necessarily today do they think this way. Come on up here, honey.
Can you just see the light? Read from here.
Oh, you can't read over there?
I'll see it over there.
Okay. All right, so you want to start there. And just read till I tell you to stop. And read to Sarah all the way back there. So make sure you read.
Sarah. Increased awareness of God. The Jewish farmers, upon bringing their Bikurim, recited a passage relating to their ancestors' journey to and from Egypt.
It's Bikurim.
Bikurim.
It's Deuteronomy 26:5. The land of Israel is the culmination of this journey. The recitation of this passage, in addition to acknowledging Jewish historical continuity, can be understood to reflect a spiritual journey from self-reliance to reliance on God. In the land of Israel, the most basic sense of faith stems from an agricultural dependence on God. The Jewish farmer, whose livelihood is entirely dependent on God's blessing, must live in a perpetual state of faith and appreciation. This faith is even indicated in the kind of fruit the farmers bought as the Bikurim. They only offered the seven species for which the land is praised: wheat, barley, grape, fig, pomegranate, olive, and dates. These species are native to Israel and are especially dependent on the blessing of rainwater for their growth. The agricultural enterprise does more than just sharpen one's awareness of God. According to Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Hachamim Cook, agriculture also has the power to identify the Jewish nation. Rabbi Cook proposes that the ideal Jewish society is one based on an agricultural rather than mercantile economy. Commenting on the Bikurim ceremony described by the Mishnah Bikurim 3-2, he writes that the first fruits symbolize the special love of the nation of Israel has for agriculture. As opposed to the nations of the world where cohesion is fostered by trade affairs, here, in an agricultural ritual, it is built through the common denominator of pure worship of God. On the following Mishnah, Bikurim 3:3, all of the professionals in Jerusalem would stand before them, all the farmers, and inquire as to their welfare. Rabbi Cook's comments, when the nation is morally depraved, when individuals' eyes and heart are only upon money, these two types, those who engage in nature and those who engage in artifice, become alienated from one another. The farmers who dwell in the villages close to nature will be the object of disrespect on the part of the professionals who have figured out how to live by civilization divorced from nature. In the colorful ceremony of Bikurim, which involved Jews from all walks of life, Rabbi Cook saw an opportunity to rectify the disrespect and alienation between the farmers and the townspeople. In a God-fearing society, each individual sector of society recognizes the relevance of other sectors. Among the Jewish nation, farmers were given particular respect. This recognition is exemplified by the townspeople standing up before the farmers during the ceremony. Note that Rabbi Cook is not saying that all Jews should become farmers. Rather, he is proposing that the integrity of the nation of Israel and of humanity as a whole is contingent upon the cosmopolitan city dweller acknowledging his deep connection to the provincial farmer. Today, most people live the state of alienation between nature and civilization described by Rabbi Cook. Most of us don't realize that many of the things we use in our civilized daily lives, including food, medicine, and even plastic, have their origins in the natural world. We are also unaware that our individual cultures were once inextricably linked to nature. The loss of local culture, that intricate web of language, food, religion, economy, and ecology, is disastrous for both people and the planet. Wendell Berry, an American farmer and writer, suggests that lacking an authentic local culture a place is open to exploitation and ultimately the destruction from the center. He advocates strengthening local economies, fostering connections between generations, deepening religious convictions, and most importantly, building cohesive communities centered around specific places. The sound integration between place and culture, which implies an understanding of the interconnectedness of all of us to creation, is critical for the development of positive environmental ethics. Jewish life during temple times, which wove together religion, economy, food, language, and local ecology, can be viewed as an integrated local culture. Today, the Jewish people are, on the whole, alienated not only from nature, but also from God, the land of Israel, and each other. We are not in a position to rectify this situation through the bringing of Bikurim, since the Holy Temple, to our sorrow, is no longer standing. The temple is the bridge between the physical and the spiritual worlds, and was the center of a proper Jewish culture rooted in the land of Israel. Without it, our ability to reconstruct such a culture is limited. Yet there are many things that we can do now, even now, to help recreate a local culture that acknowledges the links between God, the land of Israel, and the Jewish people. We can grow and eat the seven species, taking the extra time to learn about their spiritual symbolism. We can be more conscious of how our moral and practical actions determine the abundance or lack of blessing in the form of rain. We can become acquainted with the traditional agricultural practices of religion and support farmers who implement them. And we can build stable, diverse, morally upright communities in the land of Israel. All these small tikkunim repairs, in other words, serve to reinforce our dependence on God and maintain a balance between different sectors of Jewish society. Even in the diaspora, we can still experience a sense of partnership with God by growing our own food. We can help to maintain an environmentally sensible food culture by purchasing locally grown products in season. We can grow some of the seven species that might be compatible with our bioregions. And most importantly, we can dedicate the time to learning Torat Rez Yisrael, the Torah of the land of Israel, including a trip to the Holy Land itself. Every year upon bringing the Bikurim, the farmer announces, "Today I am affirming that I have come to the land that God swore to our fathers to give us." Deuteronomy 26:3. Rashi comments that this is an expression of thanks to God for having given us the land of Israel. It would make sense to give thanks upon initial entry into the land, but why would a farmer need to repeat this every year? It must be that coming into the land and the expression of gratitude commensurate with such a gift are part of an ongoing process. We may merit to continually come into the land, reinforcing our commitment to it, to God, and to all the Jewish people, and may this strong bond serve as an example to all humanity.
Thank you. Enlightening, isn't it? And it's true. It's true. Some people are so into a grocery store that if something happens, catastrophe-wise, they don't know how to grow. Mm-hmm. That's why John and I know something happened. We know where they're going to want to come, because as I shared with this woman that took the survey, he designed our garden to have a fruit tree produce it every season. He's a smart farmer, so I hope you'll be very grateful for him tonight in a way that maybe you weren't. It was also interesting when they went into the fields to bring the first fruit. They took a string, and when they saw that their tree was beginning to ripen, the fruit was beginning to ripen, they tied a string around it and declared, "This is the first fruits." So that when the tree was ripe, they knew where to take the first fruit from to give. And you know, I know from having fruit trees, right, John? We watch our fruit and see, oh, there it is. So it just so happens, John and I did not converse about this, that John is bringing some of our fruit of our pomegranate tree into our dessert tonight. So I think that's really special, and the pomegranates were part of their first fruit offering. So just a little bit of historical education. I never really had such a real good depth. So if you brought your first fruit, you can pass that around if you haven't. In your giving, of course, we're under the new covenant, which has better promises than the old covenant. And I guess God knew what he was doing when he said, bring your tithes and your offerings as far as your finances, because most people do not have anything to bring fruit-wise, naturally. So why is putting first things first important? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 36. You know, a lot of times when we're young, we will, and you know what, you don't have to do that. You can just leave it right here. Then you can stay here. Why do we need to put first things first? How many of you remember when you were young and you asked why about everything? And maybe you didn't quite understand. We may never fully on this side understand all the whys with God. But I'll say because he said so. And I'm sure your parents probably did that. In Matthew 22, starting with verse 36, it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Is there any part of you you're not supposed to love God with? No, he pretty much summarized it all. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Some Jews are still trying to keep all the law when Jesus summarized it all in two. First being, love God, because there is no way you can love man unless you first love God with his love. You got to receive his love and then love him with his love. You can't even love God with human love, because human love is limited. God's love is unlimited. So without God, we cannot put first things first. And so if you're going around the world or you're watching the news and you're frustrated, get over it, because they don't know how to put first things first if God is not first. Unless a country is run by somebody that has God first, they're not going to put people first. They're going to put themselves first, because that's human nature apart from God, is to protect yourself. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to protect yourself or wanting to do something great with yourself, because you were brought here to do that. But apart from God, you'll never do first things first. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. In though many of us may have read some of these passages, he just said, these need to be put before my people's eyes right now. Especially as we approach a change in our nation and the holidays. You know, I had a very interesting conversation with the girl that gives me manicures. I found out a little bit more about her. She's half Vietnamese and half Filipino, but I thought she was only just Vietnamese. But I found out that her father was Filipino, her mother was Vietnamese, but when she was little, she was sent here to America to live with her Vietnamese grandmother and never really grew up with her father's upbringing because her father was Catholic and her mother was Buddhist. So she grew up Buddhist and is still Buddhist. And every time I'm with her, we have a new conversation. And it's taken a lot of times to get to the conversation we had a couple days ago, where she got the gospel in an understandable way, because she doesn't want to be Catholic. She doesn't want to change, though she's had daughters here who go to Catholic church with their father, which is her husband, and she remains Buddhist. So by the time she got to my fingernails, we had part of our discussion with the toes, and the other part was with the fingers. And as we were talking, I began to talk about a living relationship with Jesus. And I said, "Do you celebrate Christmas?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know what it is?" Well, it really didn't matter. She just celebrated it. A lot of people do that. Even in America. I said, "Did you know it was the birth of Jesus?" "Yeah, but still, that didn't really mean anything to her." I said, "Isn't it amazing? First of all, he really wasn't born in December. It was probably in the springtime. But pagans, if you understand what a pagan is," I was giving her a little bit of understanding of what a pagan is. "But isn't it amazing? The Bible," which the Bible didn't mean a whole lot to her yet. This is, you know, we need to know that there's people in America that are not saved. I said, "The Bible, which is the inspired word of God, says Jesus is God in a human body. The Savior of the world, what does that mean? And what does it mean?" Because she said, "Well, do you have church this Sunday or next Sunday?" She started asking me things about me. And she said, "What's the difference?" I said, "Between a Christian and a Catholic?" She said, "Yeah." So I was able to say, "Well, you go to a Buddhist temple and you go through a lot of rituals, don't you?" "Yes." "And you do all those things. Does that make you know God?" "No." "Your husband goes to a Catholic church, and they go through a lot of rituals." "I know, because I was raised very similar to that upbringing. Get on your knees, stand up, sing these songs, but I never knew Jesus." "So that happens a lot of times in the Catholic. But let me tell you how I met Jesus. In my heart." And I could see her face change. It was like suddenly things are starting to penetrate. Everything was like, lights out. Nobody is home. I don't get it. So some people that God will send us to, it is to bring the gospel in a living relationship. I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you just did my nails and we never talked to each other, would you know me?" She said, "No." I said, "I know you have two daughters. You're married. How do we know this?" "Because we are having a relationship with each other. That is what Jesus came to do." What a special day that was. Then before I left, remember the man with the boat parade?
Oh, yeah.
He's personally invited John and I to go on his boat during the boat parade this year. I think it would be a smart thing to do. Mm-hmm. So So God is doing something in this little teeny place, and the owner of it is my neighbor, who we have adopted her son. Interesting how all of this is opening up more since we adopted her son, who's in the military, and shipped off his first package. It's amazing how God has a way into every situation. You know, a lot of us come here and we have different needs. We want to see God work in a certain area. Maybe you've worked with somebody. But God has his way to get in. All right, 1 John 4, verse 19. And this is just the plain old truth, because if we think we're something big without God, we're just fooling ourselves. He says, we love him. Who's him? If you've read this passage before, who's him?
Jesus.
Okay. We love him, God, because he first loved us. Aren't you happy that God chose to love us first because we really didn't have anything to offer him? No first fruits. You know, the Bible says Jesus was the first fruit. He was the very first fruit of a born-again person. He came to earth as a man. So he showed us the first fruit of somebody that really follows a life of keeping first things first, has an amazing relationship with God. Now, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. My friends, this says brother. Now, we're not supposed to hate anybody, but this is a believer that hates another believer. He's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's really good for all of us, before we enter a lot of these holidays, to go and read 1 Corinthians 13 and meditate and make sure you understand what the love of God is. Because Jesus lived it in every single situation, in his family, out and about in the community. He walked a love walk. And it wasn't sloppy, and it wasn't ooey-gooey either. It was pure. It's quite interesting going into the vines and just reading a little bit about those that say they love and they don't. And this is what the vine said. Why is this person called a murderer? You ready to understand why, when you don't love, you're called a murderer? Because the sin lies in the inner disposition. Murder is the act, the outer expression of the person's inner heart. Now, I understand our military go and they take lives. This is talking about hating. If a military person is brought up correctly, they're doing it to protect, not to go out and cold blood murder people because they hate them. And that's why if our military and first responders do not have the right heart, it will corrupt them to be in a position like that. And I believe that's one reason why God has chosen this ministry to go in and deal with these things. And I also noticed that a fireman chief's mother made a comment on my Facebook when I posted what Rich wrote about the ministry and what he had done and what this ministry has done for him. And she said, what a great tribute. What was she saying? The tribute that he was giving to the ministry for what it has done to assist him in his work. So people are watching and seeing, okay, they're not going to do well if they don't have a right heart. Nobody is, my friends. Nobody. No president, no vice president, no councilman. Nobody's going to do good. If they just have a religion, they're not going to do good. They have to have the real deal from the love of God. In the last days, the Bible says that men's hearts will become cold. We're in the last days. And we're seeing men's hearts becoming cold. You know, I walk into this appointment and they're talking about the nanny that killed the two children. Cold-blooded murder. Then another one happened, I think, the next day in another state. Why are these things happening? Because people's hearts are turning cold. Rich made a comment when all this stuff was going on the East Coast. I think it was Rich. Somebody made a comment to me that when these things happen, a lot of times you see the worst of people. Mm-hmm. You can also see the best of people, too, but you're going to see probably both. Mm-hmm. Why? Because some people, when things hit them, if their heart is not right, they get worse. If their heart is right, they get better. Depends on the condition of their heart. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. This is just a really prophetic word from God for us right now. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I got to walk the streets of Ephesus when I was in Turkey. It was one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which was in what we call Turkey today. And many of you have read Ephesians, right? You read about, oh, the strong in God, be strong in the Lord and the armor of God. We read all those, but you know where the state of Ephesus was? We're going to find out where the state of Ephesus, the people, the believers were there. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, or your worship, okay, whatever you're doing, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I'm telling you, there are believers now, living now, that cannot bear people that are evil. What does bear mean? They can't put up with them. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. All right? I see it on Facebook sometimes. People just mocking leaders. Blatantly mocking leaders. They're just going through what the Ephesian believers went through. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. All right? So he's saying, hey, there's some good things that this church did. Nevertheless, not a good thing to have Jesus say to you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What does that mean? You left your first love. What would that look like in your marriage, Rich and Patty? What would it look like if you left your first love?
I walked away from her.
That's right. Completely abandoned her. So Jesus is saying, listen, your first love was God, and you have walked away. You have left your first love. So now they can't even see people normal anymore, because they've left the love of God. They're not allowing the love of God to work in them to bear long with situations. And we're all going to deal with situations. I know. We will all have situations. The question is, is Jesus going to have to come to you and say, listen, I might have to, your candlestick is going to be snuffed out. I'm going to tell you, he's never going to have that with this ministry. I've made a decision. I will bear long. And that's why one reason all through my walk with God, especially in the time when John and I weren't serving God together, God kept taking me into the love walk, saying, Lisa, you've got to understand what it means to love with my love. It's not human. So if you think you're going to be able to have a love walk without God, you won't, because it's not human. All right. So, first love. What did we say first was on Wednesday, Rich? If something is first, what does that mean?
Priority.
Nothing else is more important. If we lose our love walk, nothing else will matter. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 13. Another first. This is great. So good to be reminded, or if you've never heard these things before, to get the understanding. Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 9. Jesus speaking said, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogue, and you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings." Did I do the right one? Okay. We'll see. "For my sake, for a testimony against them, and the gospel," what does your Bible say the next word is?
Must.
What's the next word?
First
be published among how many nations?
All.
Wow. That means there's going to have to be a certain brand of Christian that can go into some of these Middle Eastern nations. They're going to have the depth of the love of God to reach the people. Because Jesus said it must be published in every nation. First things first equals safety. This is what the Lord gave me for the word safety. A little acronym, just put S-A-F-E-T-Y, okay? S stands for supernaturally. A stands for authorized. F stands for for, F-O-R. E stands for entry. T stands for through. And Y stands for you. So when we put first things first, God will give you supernatural, authorized, for entry through you assignments. And I will tell you, he has been giving them to us a lot lately. Right, Mr. and Mrs. Tuttle? Yes. Supernatural. Authorized. Jesus was always only about the Father's business. Only. He did nothing else but the Father's business. There was no time to do anything else but the Father's business. And you can write down the reference and look it up later. Luke 2:45, when he said, "I must be about the Father's business." Now, mind you, he said this to his family when his parents couldn't find him at 12 years old. He knew he needed to be about the Father's business. And sometimes family will not understand. Some people take that over the edge because they haven't really developed the relationship with God, and so they just completely cut off their family. That's not always the way. It has to be through a real love walk that you understand what is the way by going about and hearing what the Father says. So every moment of his life, he was listening to the Father. Now Lazarus, how many of you know the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus. He just wasn't somebody that maybe Jesus had never met. He was a friend. A friend is somebody that you know, just like my little nail person and I are getting to know each other. So what is a friend? It's somebody that you're fond of and you know well. So Jesus was fond of Lazarus and he knew him well. But something happened to Lazarus. He was sick. And the believers came and asked Jesus to come. Come, Lazarus, your friend, Lazarus, he's sick. And the Bible says, do you know what the Bible says? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 11, I'm sorry. 11:1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore her sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What was he saying? Do you know what all that thee and thy meant? He was saying he's not going to die. This sickness isn't going to take him away from you. Because death means being departed from your body, right? Mm-hmm. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. How many people understand that? I can't come right now, but I need you. You don't understand. They're dying. The sickness isn't unto death. And he didn't go. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. What happened? Doesn't really say, but suddenly Jesus goes, but not for 2 days. How many people understand that when you go, no, can't go yet. Nope, you can't call that person yet. Nope, can't go into that situation yet. Nope. This is a real good learning for all of us. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Now, if they're going to stone you, what does that mean, Mike?
Kill them.
These stones aren't pebbles, my friends. All right? They'll kill you. And goest thou thither again? Wait a minute, Jesus. I don't get it. They tell you he's dying. You say it's not going to happen in death. Then you hang here for 2 days. And now you're saying we're going?
I'm going to kill you.
Do you see how people out without the Holy Spirit, that I don't get it. I don't understand. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. because he seeth the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. What was Jesus saying? He was using a natural statement to teach a spiritual truth. Jesus used parables. That's how those that had ears to hear could hear, and those that didn't understand. What he was saying was, unless I have that light and illumination from the Holy Spirit to go, I am in the dark and I will stumble and it will not be a good thing. And that's why I always tell people, I'm not going until I get the go-ahead. Why? If you go before you are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, there is no guarantee of a God result at all. In fact, you won't have a God result. But if you wait for the illumination, the light to go on, light, God is light. In other words, he quickens you. Now it's time to go. You are guaranteed. You are guaranteed the answer. That's why Jesus never did anything unless the Father showed him, ever. That's why we should not be making big decisions or little decisions unless the Father shows us. But some people don't want to wait to get the illumination. Or they're still back and I don't know if I hear from God, which I can help you. Hang with me long enough. I'll have you pounding the pavements. I'll have you hearing from God. But it is something that does take discipline to gain a track record of hearing from the Lord. Jesus was so patient with them, wasn't he? Because by the time he showed up, oh, Jesus, if you would have been here, the family, can you imagine? It says Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. He wasn't weeping because he was sad. He knew what was going to happen because he had illumination. Have you ever wept for someone that doesn't get it? Jesus has compassion on those that don't have any light. And he will bear with them every day of their life. That's why we should never give up. We should never, ever, ever let go. It's not our place to let go. It's our place to love God, love man, and let him illuminate us. And most people would eliminate a lot of frustration if they would quit going when God didn't send them, quit waxing cold when God says love them. Then you could walk around like Jesus did. He never wanted to give up on man, ever. The only time he had was, if you can remove this cup. Woo! I'm going to go through the cross. Never done that one before. But the beating, I got through the beating. But now I'm going to go through the cross. But you know what? You've kept me all this time. You know what? He had a relationship with God. Because we know what he said to the Father. If you're willing, you can remove it. Nevertheless, not my will, your will. And I know sometimes we can be bearing with somebody saying, you know, God, this is really a distraction. Instead, just ask him what you're to do. What is your part? Is there a role that I play in this? It might be strictly to intercede while he's working some things out in the person. Especially loved ones. I just want to say this with loved ones, that you're praying for their salvation or that Christ be formed in them and they grow up. It is a love-enduring walk, and it won't come out with fruit unless you endure it. Because it's easy to love people you only see here and there. Because you don't have to live with it. But when you have to live with it, there is a bearing. But Jesus carried the weight of it, so you don't have to carry the weight of it. He bore our infirmities and our griefs. So you can be joyful all the way through it. You don't have to lose your joy as you're bearing with people. In the day that we live in, the Father has need of us. And the more I'm out there, the more I see He has need of us. But there also are many needs around us. And this is where light will make a difference for every single one of us. Right now, with what's going on the East Coast, a lot of people are putting their hands out. Give, 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 give. But you need to give where the light is on. It just so happened, it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit orchestrates our life. Through the silly little app, which has been a blessing to me, as you can see, I'm changing before your eyes. But my little fitness pal, one of my little pals on it, none of us have our names really. We're not really exposed, just you can make up a name. But one little one, I happened to send her a little message to find out she's a Marine fiance. On her way, getting ready. She wants to lose weight to come to the Marine Ball. That's November 9th, John and my anniversary. So I said, I'd really love to send a gift. And for some reason, it just didn't happen until the hurricane hit. And when the hurricane hit, I sent her another message. And I said, I really would like to send through my ministry something to help the people. What do they need? Because if you looked at my Facebook, I actually put a picture of where she lives, which is a stone's throw from the beach that was completely destroyed. I asked her how she was in her family, and she said, the neighbor's fence came and kind of did damage to our back, but we have everything. And the flood came to the top of the gutters but didn't get to our house. But it just so happened that when Haiti had that terrible catastrophe, she went over there and mobilized relief. Mm-hmm. She's in her 20s, my friends. She just had a baby in July, and because she's so devastated, she is mobilizing relief herself in her area. So there's a lot of stations around. Some of them are just overwhelmed. They can't take any more relief. Some need things, but she's so connected with all of them, yet she's doing it in her area. I said, what do you need? And she said, baby items, not clothes. We have too many adult clothes, but baby items. So I went right over to the store and was throwing baby shampoo and wipes and Q-tips and cotton balls and everything that I could throw, filled 5 flat rate large boxes on behalf of Leaders After God's Heart and shipped them to her house. She said, I am so overwhelmed with your kindness. I am just overwhelmed. I said, just keep me posted on what you need. Do you see that even God strategically connected me with the military again? For some reason, He is using the military as some of the ways to get into some of these places. I said, you and your fiancé make a perfect couple. Because those that are on the front lines with, you know, their loved ones, their families are, this is a call on the family. That's why I have Patty as my family outreach next to her husband as the spokesperson. It is a family call in what they're doing. First things first. But our reward eternally is connected with only our responses to illumination from God. We will not be rewarded for anything that we think is good that He did not mandate. And that's important to know. That's why people can say, but I was a good person, I did all these things. I'm not the judge. to know if they were from God or not. And some people hear from God that haven't even met him yet. They're open. Maybe they just have never acknowledged that he is God. But they're open. So I'm not going to get into the judgment arena. So to live first things first, I want to close with this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting with verse 4. It says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now he is talking in the beginning about benevolence, giving things that are needed, okay? Giving money. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. We're almost to the point I want to make. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And what the Lord wanted me to close with this, was the first. He said, for if there be first a willing mind, we can't do the will of God unless first we have a willing mind. I'm going up to Alaska next May for 10 days. And, you know, I just go by the leap and then it unfolds itself. Knowing my daughter works full time, I'm going to have time during the day and she's willing to let me use her vehicle. I also said, could I use your vehicle? Because I have friends I could connect with. She has a friend up there that's a National Guard, and I've sent her care packages. She's just so overwhelmed every time I send her something. And when I think about her, I want to weep because I've shared with many of you, she left Panama during 9/11 to come to America, leave everything she's known, learn our language, become a citizen, and join the National Guard. And I said, Zulema, would you help me when I come? I would love to reach out. And my Green Beret mom said she will come up from Homer, Alaska, and work with me while I'm there. I said, would you help me? And I don't even know what that's all going to look like. And she said, in two words, she said, I'm willing. I'm willing. And that quickened this verse to me. If you just have a willing mind, that's where God begins. We've had to have a willing mind to do what we're doing around these communities and across the United States and all the way over to Japan. And from our little Japan sending, I get the sweetest note from Jill Mosley Sanders. She's married to a commander in the Air Force. And she just thanked me. She said, you don't know the perfect timing. You can't find these autumn things here in Japan. I put it outside my door. And Lisa, it just means so much. And by the way, my husband wanted to know recently if there was some way that 5 to 7 of his men that are in Afghanistan could have somebody send something. And then I'd asked her, do you know of anybody? Can you get me some more addresses? I asked her, and she tells me her husband had just asked her. So this is how God is doing this. Word of mouth, I learned in business, and John knows from being in sales, is the best way to move things around. Not that God won't give us lists of people, he'll do that. But word of mouth is amazing how God works. Many of our family and friends do not understand first things first unless they see it in us. I have a friend, we're going to pray for her. She's going to Jamaica next week with her son and 3 people that are not saved. She said, well, all that's going on, she said, Lisa, it's so amazing. I've had my tickets for a long time. We fly into Newark, and then we go to Jamaica, and then we fly back through another state that was hit hard, and then we come home. And I said, well, I was just impressed to call to ask for your dates so we can pray for you. I said, make sure you listen to the Holy Spirit. Make sure you take every supply. I don't care how silly it may seem. She said, you know, I was thinking of taking some cash, and there was different things that I'm thinking. I said, just don't even throw a thought out that the Holy Spirit gives you, because he sends people stuffed with the right supplies. It's an amazing hour we live in. It is the hour the church, the body of Christ, will shine if they are full of the love of God. Or they will be like the church at Ephesus, whose love waxes cold. Father, I thank you for your great love that abounds in your people that yield to your love. And we continue, Father, to commit these assignments that you've given to each one of us. And I thank you that you continue to show every person here their part. Their part. Are they to go with us? Are they to help fund us? Are they to go get people to assist us? Do they have connections? You show them. Every person has a part. And I thank you that you quicken them by your Holy Spirit. Are they to pray? And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to publish the good news around this world in such unique ways. We thank you for souls coming into the kingdom of God. For those that have waxed cold, we pray for them, Lord, that your heart would warm their heart, that you would send the laborers to help warm them again and give them understanding. We give you all the glory for this, Jesus. We specifically bring Fullerton to you. We ask for your healing balm to come upon the chiefs of that community. For as the head goes, so goes the rest. And we thank you that you order our steps, you order our conversations, you open doors that no man can shut, and that you stuff us with the right supplies that will touch their heart. And we give you all of the glory for this, Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God.